Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable, I guess I'm going to title this A Sneaky Housewife. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. That's all he said. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. I just want you to notice they were not asking for him to explain the parable of a woman that took and hid 3 measures of meal. But they did not understand the parable of the tares of the field. Knowing I was going to be speaking on this about the hid in 3 measures of meal, I got amused and interested as I was hearing before service Sherry share how she had her first date with Bobby at a McDonald's where they had a meal. And then he upped the ante and, where'd you go next time, Burger Pit? I couldn't help but also notice your shoes. I like those shoes. They really kind of impressed me. You'll never put those shoes on again without remembering my comment about them. But let's look at this statement. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The Lord spoke this parable to them, and I believe it shocked them somewhat about the woman who hid leaven in 3 measures of meal. They must have, this crowd, thought, what a dirty trick. What a sneaky thing for this woman to do. Maybe it doesn't strike us that way, but this is because we're not in their shoes and of their mindset. We do not understand the symbols that Jesus used, but they did. So the purpose of my study this evening, or what I'm bringing you, is to put ourselves back in their place and to try to hear the story as they heard it with their understanding. For this is one of those parables which has been greatly misinterpreted. It has been treated in a very cavalier fashion, and its meaning has been grossly distorted into something entirely different from what the Lord intended the meaning to be. I have a decent library, and I find it interesting. Not all, but most of the major commentators on this passage seem to throw all principles of interpretation to the winds, and they take no notice of how Scripture uses these symbols in other places. So they arrive at a meaning which is simply a result of their own wishful thinking. The usual interpretation is that leaven is the gospel and the woman is the church. I'll try to explain. The way many have interpreted is the church which would be the woman here, is to take the gospel and put it into the world of humanity, which is represented by the three measures of meal. The gospel quietly but surely will work upon the world like leaven, like yeast in bread, until all of humanity is reached by the gospel and the whole world is changed. And then, finally, the kingdom of heaven will come in. Though that is far and away from, that's probably the most popular interpretation of this parable. But it's absolutely wrong, and I want to show you why. On the basis of that interpretation, men have thought at various times and places that the church was going to introduce the millennium to the world, or that it would bring in the kingdom, that the gospel would so permeate the affairs and the thinking of men and the outlooks and insights, it would have an effect upon the moral standards of Christianity, and that Christianity would so be universally accepted all over the world. Some may be old enough, or if you've studied history well enough, to remember what things were like back at the beginning of the 20th century, or some say now the 21st, but you'll recognize that this was, at that time, a fundamental philosophy that was held within some of the church of that day. Men actually thought that we were right on the verge of the golden age. This was in the days of William Jennings Bryan. And he was a spokesman recognized for Christendom in the United States. And under his leadership, many people of that time, they wore on their lapels little golden plowshares. And it was to symbolize the hope that this was the day in which men are going to, things are coming, and Christianity is having such a great effect upon humanity that it will be that soon men are going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and we're not going to learn about war anymore. So the 20th century began with a note with this tremendous optimism. And the thinking was that Christian teaching had so permeated life and was having such an effect that it wouldn't be long that there would no longer have strife between capital and labor. And there would no longer be poverty, there'd no longer be violence among mankind, and that surely wars are coming to an end. And this is the interpretation of this parable, was widely proclaimed as proof that our Lord had said would come about. And this is what he said would happen. And that the church would transform the world and there would be an end of war and strife and injustice and all such terrible things. But that kind of interpretation sounds ludicrous to us today, if we really take a look at it. But I can remember hearing and reading some subscribe to this kind of thinking. As a boy growing up, I remember reading to some degree of this kind of thinking. And it was really thought, especially after World War I or especially World War II, even though those brought about terrible devastation. But if someone was convinced that that interpretation of that parable was true, then I would be tempted to throw out my Bible and to give up in the ministry, because nothing could be further from the truth. If this is correct, if that interpretation is correct, then Jesus Christ was mistaken, and what he said didn't take place. Because here we are, 2,000 years after the time the Lord told this, and there are outstanding, increasing, significant signs from day to day almost that indicate we are nearing the ending of the time which the Lord will end the series of these parables called the close of the age. But if that interpretation, which I believe is wrong, was correct, then we should see the world almost completely leavened by the gospel. Almost, the world should be almost entirely Christian by now. But what do the facts say? Well, you know as well as I that never in all history has there ever been so much hatred, more crime, more violence, more injustice, more wretchedness, more vicious evil among mankind than there is today, even though other places of the Bible said that would happen. There's more persecution on Christians today than has ever been. The world is 100 times more pagan today than it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. In the last 75 years, we've seen a godless, materialistic philosophy called communism and humanism has grown from just a handful of men to it's spread over half of the earth. More than 3 billion people are under the control of this completely atheistic system. Even in our own so-called Christian country in USA, a poll was taken not too many years ago that related the birth of Christ as the 14th in a list of important events in history. 14. I'm shocked of the things that beat it out. Though more Bibles are being sold than ever before, do you know that still 50% of the people of this country cannot even name one of the Gospels? So Christ must have failed, or else something has gone desperately wrong with his program if the common interpretation of this parable is to be accepted, which I don't accept their interpretation. But if we'll read the story in the scriptures, this crowd that was listening to Jesus, remember, they did not ask for the meaning and the interpretation about this particular parable. They did another one about the declaring to us the parable of the tares of the field, but not this one. They understood it well. But if we'll listen to this story as that crowd did, and if we'll react as that crowd did, we'll recognize that interpretation, as I have mentioned a little earlier, is entirely wrong. This parable does not teach that, and it never did. And that is not what has happened in history. Our Lord did not interpret this parable to his disciples because he evidently expected them to know what the meaning was. He didn't need to explain it. Their knowledge of their Jewish background made it understandable for them, and they knew the meaning. In fact, a little later, when they were in the house, he asked them, "Did you understand what the parables meant?" And they said they did. But Jesus is using here a very common picture that any Hebrew household would know. And everyone present knew that he meant that this woman, she did an evil thing and a sneaky thing, which she hid this leaven in the meal. So we're going to take a look at this as they would, and we're going to hopefully see it as they saw it, and with their background and their understanding of what these symbols mean that Jesus taught. So let's begin with the meal, because it's the central thing in the story. The woman and the leaven both did something to the 3 measures of meal, and that is what our Lord is trying to get across to us. So the central question is, what does the meal represent? This crowd of Jews listening would know instantly what he had in mind because their Judaistic background and training of the Old Testament, their minds would flash back immediately to one of the most common offerings in Israel. That is the meal offering. And the meal offering, it was consisting of 3 measures of meal precisely prescribed to be unleavened without any yeast in it at all. Anybody here ever brought one of those bread machines or bought one of those bread machines? You put in the ingredients and then the flour and the stuff, and then you put the yeast in, you let it cook all night, and then the next morning or thereabouts, 8 hours later, it gives a fragrance throughout the house of nice fresh bread. I've been tempted to do that on Sunday morning, come in, set it up so this place just smells of the aroma of fresh bread. Don't tempt me. And the people would say, oh, that bread. And I'm going to say, I hope you're hungering for the Word of God just as much as you are that. But very likely, many of them, these Israelites, these Jews, they would think back to the very first time this phrase, three measures of meal, appear in Scripture. It's found in Genesis chapter 18. The story is Abraham was in his tent by the oaks of Mamre. And one day he looked out the door and he saw three strangers approaching. And he went to meet them because strangers were uncommon. It was an uncommon sight in those days, especially living out in the middle of nowhere. And anyone passing by was offered hospitality. And so Abraham, he welcomed and he offered them, according to the Scripture, Genesis 18, verses 6 and 7, three measures of meal baked into bread, which Sarah made in the tent. And while they were fellowshipping together out under the trees, it was during this conversation that it suddenly broke upon Abram's astonished intelligence that God himself was visiting him. And he was accompanied by two angels. That was the beginning of the use of the three measures of meal as a symbol. So what did it mean? It is clear that it became a symbol of the fellowship of God with his people and their fellowship one with another. Perhaps the angels looked like ordinary men. But meal is a beautiful picture of the commonality of life. In the Bible, it is always a picture of humanity. A humanity that is all alike. And just as each grain of cereal or meal is alike all other grains, people are alike and share in the same quality and nature. And they blend together to make up something valuable. So very early in the life of the Jewish people, the three measures of meal became a picture of the people of God sharing the life and the fellowship of God. There was Moses enjoying God, and God enjoying Moses, and them enjoying the fellowship one with another. So when the Old Testament people offered three measures of meal, they were describing in a beautiful picture language what was very precious in the sight of God. And even Jesus expounded on that. I pray that they be one. And the oneness of it. God with his family. God with his people. And the life they shared with each under the fatherhood of God. When Paul writes and he says, for as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. And he goes on, and what he's basically saying is, I want to get the Jesus in me. And I want to get the Jesus in you. And I want us to get together and fellowship in the wonderful Savior that we have. Later on in the book of Judges, when Gideon was suddenly confronted with the angel of God, the Bible says he brought an offering of three measures of unleavened meal. They knew what it was. When Hannah, the mother of Samuel, went to worship God in the temple, she took with her an offering of three measures of meal. All of these were unleavened. So this is a common symbol throughout the Old Testament, and it was familiar to these Jews to whom Jesus was speaking. They knew instantly what it meant. And it is we who tend, if we're not careful, to impose some artificial and foreign meaning upon this. But they instantly understood that Jesus was talking about the fellowship of God with his people. That is a very precious thing in the sight of the Lord. about the oneness that we have with one another and with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes, and he said to the church at Corinth, that the key thing about their lives as Christians was that they were called unto the fellowship of God. Have you enjoyed God's fellowship today? Have you enjoyed the fellowship of one another? You see, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, 1 Corinthians 1, 9. And that is the key to that great letter. And that is what Christianity is all about. It is the sharing of the life of Jesus together. We share His life and all that He is. And when John opens his first letter in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John 1, 3. So there is the meaning of the three measures of meal. The unleavened bread of sincerity and honesty and truth. It's a fellowship that is real and honest. It is very precious to God that His people become honest and open and accepting toward one another with nothing hidden between them. They are to understand, we're to understand, we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to uphold one another. We're to share life together. And as we've often said, that scripture, in Him we live and move and have our being. We're fellowshipping. What was ministering to Terry's heart as she listened to the music, as she was fellowshipping with the Lord. And oh, what strength there is from that. And that is the life of God that is in our midst, the living life of our Lord. And that is what the Lord introduced into the world by bringing this gospel, this marvelous seed that He dropped into the heart of humanity, which produces a willingness to be open and to stop hiding behind facade and to be honest in sharing the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. How many know your fellowship with God is rich when there's no hypocrisy, when you're very honest before the Lord? And you might as well be. He knows everything. Now let's look at the leaven. The disciples would quickly recognize its meaning in the parable. It is used through the Old Testament, and it is always used the same way. To my study, never once is leaven ever used as a symbol of anything good. It is always used as a symbol of bad. And everyone in this crowd that was listening to Jesus knew that this woman had no business putting into these three measures of meal leaven. That would destroy the very meaning of this significant offering. For Scripture had taught them that the three measures of meal were to be unleavened. Do you remember in Egypt, before the Jews ate the first Passover, God sent them through their houses with candles and lamps looking for one thing, leaven. And they were to clear every bit of it out of the house, lest any of it get into the three measures of meal or the Passover feast and destroy the beauty of the symbolism. And they were to search meticulously. They were to look in the corners and on the shelves and any little secret hiding spot and back in the closets. And it was, remember, when they left Egypt, it was in the springtime. And so that is where we get perhaps the expression spring cleaning. That was the very first spring cleaning. Now, whether that phrase is going back to that, I don't know, but it would make sense to me. And the Jewish people still to this day, as a result of that teaching, way back in the time of Moses, look and make sure they have no leaven. In the New Testament, you find five distinct usages of leaven, and the meaning for every one of them is bad. Never, ever in the Scripture does leaven symbolize something good. It is always a type of something evil. Jesus spoke of leaven, he said to his disciples in Matthew 16, 6, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's in 16:6, Matthew 16:11, and Mark 8:15. And lest we misunderstand what he meant, Luke writes and says, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. That is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Luke says, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, or pretending to be something you're not. Pretending to a status before God which you actually don't possess. Or being phony, or putting on an outward garb of religiosity, but inwardly still having the same old evil thoughts, angry moods, and bitter attitudes. That is the leaven of the Pharisees. Concerned with the outward, but ignored the inward, hypocrisy. And then Jesus spoke of the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, but the leaven of the Sadducees, found in Matthew 16, verse 6 through 12, is rationalization. That is the idea that life consists only of what you can taste and see and touch and smell and hear and figure out in your natural mind. But that there is nothing beyond these things we have. There's no supernatural activity. There's no resurrection. There's no angels. There's no life after death, because our senses do not bring us to that conclusion. And therefore, their leaven that Jesus warned against is the leaven of rationalization. And then he spoke of the leaven of the Herodians. That is the followers of Herod. What was their leaven? Their leaven was materialism. They taught that the great value of life is to be powerful and to be wealthy. And if you can acquire wealth and power, then you have the secret of life. And many today are following that philosophy and of the Herodians, holding the attitude that what makes life worthwhile is the possessing of things. And Jesus exploded that illusion and that false teaching when Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of things, but that is the leaven of the Herodians. In his epistle, the Apostle Paul spoke of the leaven. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he cites the case of a man who was actually living in incest with his father's wife. And Paul says that that sexual immorality, I quote, is leaven within the church. It's destroying the meal. It's destroying the fellowship. He goes on to say, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, which the leaven ferments, it ferments the whole lump of dough? And as you really are unleavened, you're supposed to be unleavened. But sin will process things up. For Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. And the Bible says, let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. So there is what the bread stood for, the meal. Sincerity, honesty, truth, and openness, a recognition of one another, an acceptance of one another, a transparency between one another. And anything that wrecks or ruins or distorts it and puffs it up is leaven. Finally, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 9, Paul again speaks of leaven, but this time in connection with legalism. And with trying to put people under the law, under a set of rules by which to live, and expecting they will have the power to obey simply by their own effort. The very secret of the gospel is that Christ has come to set us free from that. And the world has been trying to live on that basis for centuries, and it has never been successful. Every effort to obey a rule and thus to satisfy God with even internal obedience, let alone external, is doomed. That's what Jesus did on the cross, and by Him and winning the battle. We're doomed to failure. But leavened bread will always spoil more quickly than unleavened bread. You have two kinds of bread in the home? Leavened bread will spoil much quicker than unleavened bread. Leaven is disruptive and it's corrupting. Now we come to the last symbol, and the key question is, here we have these two elements, the fellowship of God's people, which is the meal. As Jesus looked down the age when He gave this parable, He saw something very precious and important that He was going to introduce into society, and something which corrupts that meal that was introduced by the leadership itself. Remember what Jesus, when He that descended also ascended, Ephesians says, and gave gifts unto man. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He gave to the church that. If those men, if those leaders or women get corrupted, then they corrupt the meal and they corrupt the fellowship that God wants. And who is this woman? Well, this woman, it's an interesting thing when you study it out. There's a strange saying that originated in French. When you learn to study French and talk, I wonder if you learned this, Brother Jim, but whenever trouble arises, they said, "Cherchez la mémé," and it means, look for the woman. This may be the origin of that saying. I don't know. I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. But some of the commentators, in trying to make this parable fit to the wrong way that I gave earlier, have tried to identify this woman with a specific woman in history. And it's amazing what they've come up with. Some have claimed this woman is Joan of Arc. Believe it or not, she is supposed to have destroyed the fellowship of the church by introducing false doctrines. Others have said, no, this is Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of the Christian Science movement. It's amazing how many cults have begun by women, and others men. But some think it's referring to Eleanor Roosevelt, of all people. It may be that some today are tempted to say, no, this is the women's liberation movement introducing these evils. Who is this woman? When the woman is used symbolically in Scripture, it always means the same thing, someone in religious authority, either out of place or doing the wrong thing, or in place doing the right thing. Some misuse of a relationship with God, but it is clear that the woman belongs in the story. She's a woman in authority, and a woman that made the bread was Sarah in the home that brought it out. And it was her job to prepare the bread, but she had no right to hide leaven in it. And the very fact that she hid it, as Jesus says, indicates that this is something sneaky or crafty that she's trying to get away with, something that she knew was wrong. Let's bring the whole picture together. When Jesus gave this parable, our Lord is looking down the road of centuries, and that He sees the thing which is most precious about the work which He Himself has begun among mankind. And this is the fellowship that we have with God and with His people, the sharing of life with each other and with God, the family of God. You know, I haven't heard one amen tonight. Thank you. This is the fellowship of God with His people, the sharing of life with each other and with God and the family of God, the oneness of the body of Christ, with all the members sharing in life, in openness and honesty, and together, as we know, with under the love and forgiveness of the Father. And into this wonderful fellowship, false teachings have come forth. From who? The woman. And into that wonderful fellowship, these false evil principles are introduced by those who had the right and the authority, if I may say, the fivefold ministry, pastors or apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. How many know that that fivefold ministry, some of them are teaching it right and some of them are teaching it wrong? And they are. And these ministers, they got sin in their own lives, or leaven was mixed into what they taught and they preached. Those who are in charge with the responsibility, when Jesus gave those gifts unto the church, their responsibility among many is to preach the word of God, etc., and to develop and to help develop the fellowship of God's people. Nevertheless, not to allow hypocrisy and formalism or ritualism or rationalization or materialism or legalism or immorality to come into their own life, else it come into the teaching and it corrupt the meal. How many know if you get sin in your life, it will corrupt and hurt your fellowship with God? When you get sin in the home, it will hurt the fellowship in the home. What an instructive parable this is. And as we apply it to ourselves, we can see that this is what has been happening and is happening. This is what will kill the church or the fellowship that he came to establish. It leaves the church in bad shape. Sin always destroys relationships. Sin always destroys. The leaven in the meal hurts it. Yes, the woman is the church that gets corrupted by the leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. The Pharisees said that you can please God when everything is okay on the outside, but watch what you say, but they didn't pay too much attention to that which was in, that Jesus said, your inward part is full of dead man's bones, etc. Pharisees said, as long as you maintain the outward appearance, you're acceptable before God. And that is a deadly bit of leaven if you allow the inside to corrupt by only paying attention to the outside. Oh, may we love one another with a pure love. And not have a love that, hi, how are you? Thank you. A day later, you know so-and-so, you know about them. And now we're not speaking in love. We showed good here, but now here, and oh, how that hurts the church. How much the Bible emphasizes about that type of leaven. Then there's the leaven of rationalization that has crept into some of the leadership and how that has come into the church. Men have forgotten that the Word of God is a revelation which God gives of truth which we could never know had He not told us. And therefore, the revelation of this Word is superior to us. And whether it be a university or a pastor who's left the Word of God and relied upon his own thinking, this Word of God sits in judgment upon that, and we don't judge it, it judges us. Then there's the leaven of materialism. How many know that leaven of materialism has hurt the church? And I've seen that in the prosperity doctrine. And Christians have actually succumbed to the idea that what is really important in life is things. You got to have a nice home and lovely luxuries and a swimming pool and four cars and they build their lives around these things and they aim at them as their full goal in life. And if they don't have them, they're distressed and disenchanted and discontented if they cannot have them. And this prosperity gospel is leaven. And their children pick up the idea that these are the most important things in life. They watch mom and dad give up things that God is jealous about, and they substitute their time doing other things instead of what God wanted. And oh, that leaven, it hurts the meal. Then there's the leaven of immorality. and how that spreads in the church. And yet, as any honest, knowledgeable psychologist can tell you, sex practice outside of marriage is the most dangerous and harmful way to wreck and ruin a relationship. I'm shocked at the church, some of it today, where I can see the leaven has gone in, and now homosexuality is even not only accepted but allowed on the platform and ordaining them. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I close. Keep sin out of your life. Keep sin out of the meal. Don't let your fellowship get sin into it. Don't let your meal get leaven into it. Keep sin out of your life. And the five leavens Jesus spoke of. There are preachers that are preaching it true. I'm not blind to them. But there are those that have been hurt by the leaven. And that's why these people that heard from Jesus, they knew what he was talking about. How many want to keep loving Jesus and keep the leaven out of your meal? Let's stand. Amen. Keep close to the cross. Keep loving Jesus. Lord, don't let us let hypocrisy come in us. Don't let us just be concerned with the outward and miss the inward. Lord, help our love to be continual. Oh God, keep the leaven of the Sadducees out. Let me at times throw my brain out and just believe your word. And don't make my brain cause the word to submit to it, but let my brain submit to the word. Lord, keep us pure, keep us right before you, and that by the blood of Jesus Christ. And until you come, Lord, oh God, may we remember this parable that Jesus gave. You're coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, and there will be such a church. But there is also that which has been corrupted by the leaven upon which you spoke. Give us wisdom and keep our hearts and our ears close to the cross. Continually keep us clean in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.